Today is an exciting day because it is Mother's Day, and we get to celebrate all the mothers and the mother figures in this room. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you are a mother or mother figure, would you go ahead and stand up so that we can show you some love and appreciation for all of your contribution in this world. Look at all these moms. Well, we are so grateful. We realize how important moms are on our team. When a lot of our mothers blocked out the date to volunteer, we were all scrambling trying to figure out how we were going to host service. But that is a good picture of how we operate as a church, is there are so many mothers that carry so much of the responsibility here in this community. And we just want you to know how grateful we are for you, how thankful we are for you, and how much fun today is going to be. If you notice, there's some flowers out there at the entrance of the auditorium. Those are for any lady in the house to grab a few, put them in a little bouquet, and that's just a small portion of our appreciation for you this morning. We also have pictures that we'll be able to take. But today, in a lot of ways, is about celebrating moms. But in another sense, we are going to continue in a series that we started a few weeks ago. If you guys remember, we have been in a series called Future Love. Future Love. And this series has been all about life, love, and the meaning of marriage. And in this series, we have been comparing the ideas that we have about marriage to God's ideas about marriage. And for some of us, as you've been going through week by week, you may have felt encouraged. You're looking at some of your habits in marriage. Excuse me. And you think, I'm faring pretty well. Like the general basis of how I understand marriage seems to align with God's view of marriage. And that's a win. And there are others of us who may be realizing that somewhere along the way, we started adopting these ideas about marriage that we didn't necessarily think about where they came from. Maybe it was a well-intentioned friend, or maybe it was some YouTube channel that we were watching, or some influencer that we were listening to, or a book that we were reading. And all of a sudden, we realized that we had started adopting these ideas and habits around marriage that we realized no longer served us well in the long run. And so over the last few weeks, we have been inviting God's vision back into the story. We've been inviting God's ideas about marriage back into our story. And for some of us, that has allowed for us to have some really helpful conversations about marriage. And what we do realize is that God has a plan. God has a unique calling on the lives of our mothers and our wives. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about the power of embracing who you were created to be, the power of embracing who you were created to be. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up on the tail end of a conversation that Paul was having with the church in Ephesus. And in that conversation, Paul was outlining what God's view of marriage is. And so we've been looking at this same passage over the last several weeks, and we've just been picking apart different parts of it. And so we're going to jump back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And Paul says, he writes, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And for a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means you ought to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her." Something that's really important to note as we read this passage is that there is no other passage in all of the Bible that tries to describe the role of men and women in marriage like Ephesians chapter 5. And someone said, "Why would you preach on that passage on Mother's Day? You idiot. Okay, don't do that." But it was all part of the plan, and so we're going to talk about it. And for some of us, this does not sound as appealing of content to listen to, but my hope is that, like we said last week, some things are like medicine. It doesn't always taste good going in, but hopefully you know that it's good for you. And so that's the heart of this. And we're going to be talking a little bit. We're going to do a little simple overview of this passage this morning. And the first thing that we notice that Paul does is he begins to tell each person what the posture of each individual should be in marriage. Paul says that in marriage, there should be a posture of mutual sacrifice to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's saying there ought to be mutual sacrifice. That means that marriage is not about our egos. That means that marriage is not about being in charge or having everything our way. But according to Paul, marriage is meant for both parties to carry a posture of submission to one another. And then he goes on to describe what each person's role is in that process. First, he says to the wives, submit to your husbands. And I wonder how many women like today are hearing this and thinking, oh, that sounds exciting to do. Probably nobody. Okay, so we're going to explain it. We're going to unpack this. All right, you notice I'm sweating a little bit more than normal. It's hot in here too. So is it hot in here or is it just me? It might just be me. But so, for some of us, the reason this does not sound exciting is because all throughout history, there have been people who have tried to make this verse say what it was never intended to say. It is not saying, wives, do whatever your husband tells you to do when he says to do it. It is not saying, women, you are required to do what men tell you to do. This is not what Paul is saying in this passage. Paul is describing a scenario in which the world has order. And our position in that order is oftentimes determined by the level of responsibility that we carry in that place, the level of responsibility that we bear. And so that's why Paul says Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is responsible for the church. And then he says husbands are the head of the home. Therefore, they carry the responsibility of the home. And so what Paul is saying is that wives, in light of the ordered of position, that wives ought to honor their husbands. They ought to submit to their husbands because he carries the weight of responsibility when it comes to the family. And some of us are thinking, well, that doesn't sound fair. Let's listen to what Paul has to do. I mean, what the husband has to do. As a result of a husband's position, Paul says, husbands, you are to sacrifice your life for your wife. Wives, submit. Husbands, sacrifice. You are to give up your life as you know it for the benefit of your wife. Your family is your responsibility. So the question then is, well, what does that look like? In a healthy understanding of this passage, what this ought to look like is that in marriage, there is a heart and a posture of mutual sacrifice toward one another. It's not about one person lording authority over the other, and it's not about another person demanding the sacrifice of the other all the time. But it's kind of like a dance. Has anyone ever been to a dance class before? Okay, and I'm talking about like the partner dancing. When we were early on in marriage, we went to a dance class and we realized that this was a wonderful opportunity to help us improve in our communication with one another. But as we were learning to dance, we picked up a few principles. And some of the principles that we learned is that when one person does something, the other person has to respond equally to the movement of their partner. So if I take a step forward, she takes a step back. And if she takes a step back, I take a step forward. If I'm pushing, she's pulling. There's constant tension in the movement. And the goal is that two people would work in unison with one another, flowing with the sound of the music. That is the goal. And if these two partners work in unison with one another, it creates this beautiful choreography with the other person. And what Paul is saying is that in marriage, it is sort of like a dance. And the wife's move is submission, and the husband's move is sacrifice. Now, what this doesn't mean is that the husband doesn't submit ever. And it doesn't mean that the wife does not participate in sacrifice. Both people do both things, but what this passage is saying is that in marriage, there is one person that upholds the value of one of those characteristics over the other. That becomes their move. And so let me just say this, husbands, you can make submission easy, or you can make it hard. If you want to make it harder, you can be an irresponsible leader. If you want to make submission hard for your spouse, you can be an immature person. If you want to make submission a challenging thing for your spouse to do, you can be an ungodly person. You can live an ungodly life. Because what all of us have learned at some point in our life is that it is actually really comforting to follow a good leader. Have you guys ever followed a strong leader, a godly leader, a wise leader? It's not hard to do. You actually feel safer under their leadership when you have someone that you can follow. And that's true in marriage. And I think that the beauty of a passage like this is that it clarifies the role of a wife in marriage, not as a subordinate, but as a partner. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The verse says that the woman was a suitable helper. Now, a lot of times, this description is kind of misunderstood, but let me read to you what Kathy Keller explains, how she explains this passage. She says the English word helper is not the best translation of the Hebrew word ezer. Helper connotes merely assisting someone who could not do the task, who could do the task almost as well without help. But ezer is almost always used in the Bible to describe God himself. To help someone then is to make up what is lacking in him with your strength. Woman was made to be a strong helper. A strong helper, a strong partner in the game of life. And so the idea that the Bible would suggest that women are somehow inferior to men is a completely inaccurate understanding of what Scripture said. Instead, what the Bible suggests is that from the beginning of creation, that women were created to do what men were not created to do. It is a partnership. My pastor, whenever he would do a wedding ceremony, part of his message was always to say that marriage is like two puzzle pieces coming together. And each puzzle piece perfectly fits where the other person, where the other piece is lacking. It perfectly provides a groove of substance where the other person lacks, where the other piece lacks substance. This is a picture of marriage. That it is a partnership of two capable individuals coming together to leverage their strength for the betterment of the pair. And notice that this is a really high calling. If anyone ever feels like the characteristic of sacrifice and submission is some sort of low-level occupation, look at what Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says about Jesus. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, and he gave him the name above every other name, the name that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Paul says about the wife in Ephesians chapter 5 is modeled after what he says about Jesus after Philippians chapter 2. Husbands were called to be like Jesus as the chief sacrificer of the home. And wives were called to be like Jesus as the chief submitters in the home. And look at how it says that in submission, in Jesus' submission, he was elevated to the highest place of honor. And I think that the Bible does this with the role of a mother and a wife in Scripture. If you look in all the Bible, when it wants to give a picture of what character and dignity and wisdom personified would look like, do you know who the Bible chooses as its character? It uses a mother as an example. Proverbs chapter 31, the last chapter of the book of wisdom, it personifies all the principles found in the book. And the best example that the author could think to use was not a king, was not some military hero, was not a famous influencer, was not some wealthy businesswoman or businessman, not an ancient philosopher, not a religious leader. It was a mother. The author used the example of a mother. And we're told that she was virtuous. She was a woman of high character. We're told that she was a partner in life. The author doesn't exemplify all of these external qualities, but it talks about how she wakes up early to serve her family, how she manages the household, how she runs the business, how she reinvests the profits of their organization. She works late into the night. Talks about how she was compassionate, though wealthy, also generous. Proverbs 31 talks about how she was elegant. She was beautiful. She took care of herself. And then we're told in the very last verse of this proverb what all of these qualities were actually the fruit of. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, it says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. And what's so interesting about the last verse of this passage is that it mirrors the first verse in this book, where in Proverbs chapter 1, it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That every other attribute that was praiseworthy of this woman's life was tied to the fact that her heart and her identity were rooted in a love for God. And do you know why that's so important? And you may have learned this at some point throughout the course of your life, is that everything else that we would attach our lives to will not last. It won't last. All the other things that occupy our lives throughout the course of our day will pass at some point. They are all seasons in your life. That job that you think makes you so important, it will not last. That body that you have worked so hard to maintain will not last. Not discouraging that, by the way. Just a point of reference. That money that you think gives you so much freedom, it will not last. The beauty will not last. Your clothes will not last. That car will not last. Your health will not last. Most of the important relationships in your life today, outside of your spouse and children, they will not last. They are in your life for a season. And the problem is that when we anchor our identity to those things, life can feel chaotic. It is possible for life to feel disconnected because we are anchoring our lives to something that is dictated by the changing preferences of our culture. We are anchoring our lives to some things that we have absolutely no control of. We anchor our lives to something that has no promise for our future. But the power of this woman's life, this mother, she anchored her identity to Jesus. And this is an outward perspective, but I feel like for mothers, there are so many expectations that this world places on your life. There are so many people telling mothers who they ought to be. There are so many sources in this world that are telling you how you have come up short over and over and over again. And the reality is that there are always going to be things fighting for your attention. But the truest version of who you are is who you are when your life is rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that He was your creator and He is the only one who knows you from the inside out. And all of these other people and sources and organizations that are trying to tell you who you ought to be have no insight about who you really are. That all comes from God. And the power of anchoring our lives to God is that we get to live under His promises. We can live under the promises of the one who said that I have a purpose and a plan for your life. And it is a plan to prosper you. We get to live under the promises of the one who said, all things will work together for good to those who are called according to my purposes. We get to live under the promises of the one who says, in all things, in Him, all things are possible. And with me, you are more than a conqueror. And with me, you operate from an unshakable foundation in life. And in you, I am well pleased. Those are the promises that we get to live under when our hearts and our lives are rooted to God. And the Bible tells us this really powerful statement. It says that we have access to all of it when we do one thing. When we come to the place in our life when we are willing to submit. It's funny how God uses life in preparation for the spiritual things of the world. God says we can experience true life when we are finally ready to submit our lives to God's control. God said you were created for a purpose. Dave Lomas, a pastor in the city, made this really powerful statement as it relates to our identity. He says, you will not find your identity in what you have, but in who has you. You will not find your identity in what you do, but in what has been done for you. And you will not find your identity in what you desire, but in who has desired, at infinite cost to himself, a relationship with you. Christ is your life. He gives you a new identity and will work that new identity out in your life until the day when he appears. And on that day, you will finally see clearly as Christ sees you now. You will know as you are known, and you will understand that the truest thing about you, that in Christ God called you his beloved, in whom he is well pleased, and that has been true all along. That if you are a follower of Jesus, no matter what any other relationship has ever said about you, when God looks at your life, he sees someone in whom he is well pleased. He calls you his beloved. And I think that maybe there are some mothers in the room today that need to be reminded of that truth. That I know you're trying and you're juggling a lot. And that is especially true if you live in the Silicon Valley. That life is busy and it's fast and it's chaotic, and you think that you have to keep up with what everyone else is doing. And sometimes you go to bed at night stressed out about all the things that you have on your plate to do in the next day and in the next week. And there's so much about your life that feels anxious. And there's so much, honestly, if you being honest with yourself, when you wake up in the mirror, you feel like a failure. That is a lie. Because what the Bible tells us is that who you are in the truest version of yourself is someone who has been redeemed and loved and valued by God. And maybe there are some of us today that as we talk about what it means to be connected to God, what it means to have a relationship with God, that feels like such a distant reality for us. Where we've come into this place and we're exhausted and we're tired, and we know that as soon as this service ends, we've got a million things to do. And if we defined your life right now, it would be this life of being disconnected, not just in relationships, but if you're being honest, disconnected with God. And maybe for you, today is the day to step into that relationship for the first time. To acknowledge that you have tried to do this on your own, and the reality is that it is not producing what you thought it would. The job's not producing, the money's not producing, the relationships feel like a failure. Maybe today for you is the day where we begin to submit and we surrender our hearts to God and we trust and allow for him to do in our lives what only he can do. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer in your heart after me. At this time, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if today you're ready to begin a relationship with God, you just pray this prayer after me in your heart. It's nothing special about the words. The words don't save you. The prayer doesn't save you. But it's whether or not these words accurately reflect the condition of your heart. And if they do, then the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you stop carrying the load by yourself and you let Jesus in. So if that's you this morning, go ahead and pray this prayer after me in your heart. Dear God, I thank you for your love. And I thank you for the sacrifice you made And today I want to believe that you loved me enough that you would send your son to that cross to die on my behalf, to bear the weight of my shame and my guilt so that I didn't have to. Today I recognize that I need you, God, and that all the things that I've been trying to do aren't working out, and I'm ready to invite you into my story. I'm ready to receive the peace that I now believe only comes from you. God, I'm ready to step out of the old life and into the new. And my prayer, God, is that you would give me the strength to do that in the days to come. I pray all this in Jesus' name. I believe. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And for those of you that prayed that prayer in your heart, I'm going to ask you to take one more bold step of faith. And on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And what we're asking you to do is to take one more step of faith. Because when we respond physically to what God is doing spiritually, it solidifies something in our heart. It solidifies a moment in our life. And our prayer is that today would be that moment for someone. For someone here today who walked in with an open heart for God to do a deep work. We want you to experience new life. One, God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Two, you did not end up in a place like this by accident. Three, go ahead and raise your hand this morning. I see you. 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 Any others? Any others this morning? I see you. I see you. If you're tuning in online, I want to encourage you, go ahead and hit the button at the bottom of the screen. One of our host team would love to connect with you, get you more resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the power of these women and these mother figures in our lives, Lord, who you value so much, who you've positioned all throughout Scripture as leaders and influencers in society. God, we thank you that you have a place, a prominent place of influence in this world. And God, we ask, Lord, that as we go about our week, Lord, we would have the wisdom to combat so many lies that seem to infiltrate our mind and our thinking. And Lord, we would develop the habit of going back to your word, trusting your word, living in the beauty of your promises, Lord, as we navigate all the uniqueness of our lives. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys do me a favor this morning? Can we show some love to every person who stepped into faith for the first time?